Well, you may be here this morning saying, you may have what I would call missionary envy. Sometimes I get missionary envy, don't you? You wake up again in 1 degree below zero weather and you think, boy, I feel called to a tropical paradise. sometimes I get missionary envy. You know, this morning, I would love for you to realize that you can be, I can be, just as on mission as Matt and Tiffany Crosland are. You can wake up every morning knowing that you are just as committed to God's expedition as they are. And I have a vision for our church this year. I have a vision that we would all be leveraging all of our resources to make maximum impact for the gospel. I want our church this year to reach the greatest number of people with the hope of heaven. I want to see more and more people finding their calling and where they're supposed to be serving in God's church. And that can happen here. You don't need to travel across the world to make that happen. We must be a church of people who are committed to the challenge. We have to be a people who stand ready here to suffer, to sacrifice. We have to be a people who stand ready to serve week in and week out and give for the sake of the lost. We have to count the cost. We have to be fully equipped to advance God's mission without hindrance. And if we are that church, God will use us to make a tremendous difference in our own community. That's what He has called us to. This is where He has placed us. But we have to make ourselves available to God. Listen here. If we are going to ascend to the summit of God's greatest blessing for our families and our church this year, we have to join the expedition. It doesn't happen automatically. And let me just say this morning, we will see three ways that you can join the expedition. Three ways that you can clip your rope onto God's expedition and move forward with Him in 2010. Let's open our Bibles up this morning to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in three passages this morning. Three passages that show how you can commit yourself to God's mission. Ephesians 5 is where we'll start. In verse 15, as you turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians is all about growing up. It's all about moving past the beginning, the home plate of Christianity. It's all about going on to maturity. So in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives this church in Ephesus their marching orders, specific rubber meets the roadways that they can move forward and advance. Ephesians 5, verse 15, begins by saying this, "Look carefully then how you walk." How you walk. "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Look carefully how you walk. Okay, show of hands. Honesty. How many of you have already slipped on the ice this Christmas season? Put your hands up high. Wow! All right, now how many of you have slipped twice? Wow, look at that. You know, when you slip on the ice, I've had 6 close calls, but I haven't gone down yet. All right, so before you slip on the ice, here's how you walk. After you slip on the ice, here's how you walk. Am I right? Suddenly, a fear of ice is frozen to your soul, and you start walking like this. Why? Because you realize you have to walk carefully. Prior to the slip, you didn't realize you had to walk carefully. Maybe the snow covered the ice or whatever. I don't know. But when you went down, wake up call, you have to walk carefully. Well, here in the Bible, it says, look carefully then how you walk. Carefully. It means pay careful attention. The New King James says, walk circumspectly. It means you're walking with an awareness of your surroundings. Walk, it's literally walk, but symbolically it means to live. It means to live carefully in light of God's coming wrath and in light of the perfect example set forth for you by Jesus Christ. Your walk is determined by your awareness of those dynamics. Live in the light of the inherent dangers and temptations of this world. Specifically, then, he zeroes in on this. He says, be careful how you walk, not unwise but wise. Verse 16, making the best use of time. The best use of time, the word there, it means to save it from being wasted. It means don't let it get away. And boy, how it gets away, right? I mean, if you're not careful, the time just gets away from you, right? That's why we have all of these time management techniques, and maybe you use a calendar, or maybe like me, you use an iPhone linked to a Google calendar that gives you updates to remind you where you're supposed to be, because we need help, or we're going to lose track of time, or it's going to get away from us, or it's going to get wasted. There's whole books written on time management. Time. If you don't be intentional about your time management, you would be amazed where it goes. I did a little research this week on where our time goes. Get this. The average human being will spend 2 years of their life on the telephone. If you add it all up, if you just did all of your phone conversations in a row for your entire life, it'd be 2 years straight. The average person will spend 5 years waiting in line, 9 months waiting in traffic. Just the basic necessities of life consume a large quantity of time. You're going to spend 4 years of your life cooking and eating. You'll spend a year and a half dressing, a year and a half grooming, and get this, 7 years in the bathroom. The time experts tell us we'll spend 24 years sleeping and 3 years shopping. Some of us more than others. And this was astounding. Get this. By the time many children are 6 years old, they will have spent more time watching television than they will spend speaking with their dad during their entire lifetime. And each of us individually, if you add it all up, on average, will spend 12 years in front of the tube watching TV. If you're not careful, that's where your time is going. If you're not intentional, it's going to get away from you. And so it's so fitting and appropriate and relevant that here the Apostle Paul says, you've got to be careful where your time goes, making the best use of it. And then he says, because the days are evil. Recognize this, the world is wired to pull you off course. It's not at all wired to honor your time commitment to Jesus Christ. As if somehow you tell your employer you'd like Sunday mornings off and they say, amen. No, that's not the way it happens. Suddenly they begin scheduling you more and more on Sunday mornings. Countless events this year will compete for your Sunday mornings. Sleep, Saturday night parties, Sunday morning work. Countless events will compete for your small group night. Sports, friends, your favorite TV program. Countless events will compete for your ministry prep time where you're serving in the church. Your favorite book, endless errands, and suddenly time gets away from you and you come unprepared. Countless events will compete for your personal devotion time. The newspaper, social networking, sleep, work, family, and suddenly it's been the whole week and you just haven't gotten into the Word. It's because the world is competing for your time, and the system is not set up to honor your time commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're not intentional, the time will get away from you and be wasted. In verse 17, it goes on to say this, therefore, do not be foolish. The second time that word shows up, foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the Bible, the word foolish, it's a collection of choices that move us off of God's revealed will. And wisdom in the Bible is a collection of choices that keep us in line with God's revealed will. It's as if you're standing at a fork in the road practically every minute of every day, and God gives you this, His Word. It's like His compass. That's wisdom. Wisdom is God's compass given from above. He sheds light on, you know, which decision I should make with this. And if you see the compass pointing to the right, oh boy, the Word says I should do that. But boy, I really feel like going in that direction. I don't like where the arrow's pointing me. And if you step left instead of right and you keep doing that, that's called foolishness in the Bible. It's a collection of choices. And then a year down the road, you're like, how did I get here? And all the while, the arrow of God's Word was pointing you in the other direction. Now, if you go right and when the Word tells you to go in a certain direction and you follow in those daily decisions, then that's called wisdom. And a year down the road, you've got this collection of life choices that have taken you to a very different place. And hear me, even a 1% change in trajectory if you're flying from London to the United States puts you far off course. So every decision matters when it comes to wisdom, foolishness, and if you're going to follow the Lord's, which is why it says here, understand what the will of the Lord is. That's not embedded within us. We've got to figure it out. We've got to dig in. And some of you have important decisions to make even this morning or this year. And if you're not searching the Scripture and asking God to point you in the right direction, you could end up following the way of foolishness. Verse 18 goes on to say, And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you haven't written it down already, jot this down. The first thing you can do to be on mission this year is this. I will commit my time to God's mission. I will commit my time to God's mission. And here, the scripture gives us one of two ways that we can squander our time. Are you ready for it? If you really just want to waste this year, like I really just want to throw this year in the trash can. The Bible says that if you live a life marked by social drinking, set in contrast to the life centered on by the Spirit, a life consumed with alcohol instead of a life consumed with the Spirit, that's the easiest way to squander the year. Ask yourself this, those who know you best, would they say that when it comes to alcohol, you demonstrate tremendous restraint? Not just restraint, not just a little restraint, certainly not no restraint, but would they say you demonstrate tremendous restraint? The scripture warns us here that if alcohol slips into your life and becomes a centerpiece every day, there it is. It's an easy way to squander your time because of where it leads. It competes for your heart. I like what one author said. They said, instead of resorting to wine to cheer and animate you, throw your hearts open to the Holy Spirit so that He may come and fill them. Verses 19 to 20 describe a social life marked privately and publicly by holiness, by gratitude, by spiritual unity with other believers. The priorities that are in view in this text are group gatherings for worship and private meetings for fellowship. Verse 21 then ends with a call to humility, to others out of reverence for Christ, which leads us to the second way that you can squander countless hours this year. Another great way to waste countless hours is this. You ready? For those of you who are taking notes on how. Become an agent of division in God's church. Allow sin to dominate your personal life. Allow bitterness to creep into your heart, to consume you. Then spend months collecting complaints and personal grievances about fellow congregation members or leaders or the pastor. And then bring it to me or one of the other leaders and cough that hairball up on the desk. Hours are consumed by people who don't resolve conflict in a mature fashion, who don't preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so first, the scripture says that alcohol can do damage and waste countless hours. And here, division, if you become an agent of division in God's church, nothing has the power to waste time more quickly or to get us off track than unresolved conflict. And here, Paul tries to steer us away. Well, based on this text, how should we use our time? What are some very practical commitments that you can make this year so that you know that you're on God's mission? Well, you can jot these down. I would say, first of all, this is the obvious one, prioritize Sunday morning worship. Prioritize Sunday morning worship. What I mean by that is this. Come early, come prepared, 52 Sundays a year. We're not going to miss. I understand if you have young ones or if you're sick with something that you can pass on to others. Okay, we don't want you to share. But, I mean, if you're well and you're here, we would love to see you 52 times this year. If you're away, 52, say it in your head, not 52 times this year is my goal. We went to Disney World a few years ago. No churches in Disney. We had to rent a car just to get to church Sunday morning. Loved it. Met some great people out there. You know, have that resolve that Sunday morning is the Lord's and we're going to be there. Come early. Next, prioritize weekly small groups. Every week, can it be said of you, boy, it would keep a hurricane to keep them away from small group. Could that be said of you, or is it a tummy ache? Boy, it takes a tummy ache to keep them away from small group. Next, prioritize daily devotion time. Set it as a goal. 5 times a week I'm going to be in the Word. If you're crazy enough to say 7, good luck. 5 times a week, reasonable goal. I'm going to be in the Word, personal time, me and the Lord, at least 15 minutes a day. And tell your small group, that's your goal. Finally, this is more of a unique one. I would prioritize Harvest University. Write these dates down, April 19th, 20th, and 21st in Elgin. Harvest University is, hands down, the single greatest conference that will fire our church up in the area. A bunch of us went last year, leaders, and it doesn't matter where you serve. But if you come to Harvest University, take vacation days, do whatever you need to get there, it will be time well spent. Amazing worship. You will be trained for ministry like never before. Pastor James will be there giving some talks from his heart. Prioritize Harvest University. Those are some very practical ways that you can commit your time to God's mission. Well, that's only the beginning, though. Committing your time to God's mission, making yourself available to the Lord, is only the beginning. For our next point, we're going to turn backwards. I'll give you the point first, and then we'll turn. Jot this down. I will not only commit my time to God's mission, I will commit my treasure to God's mission. Jot that down. I will commit my treasure to God's mission. And turn with me now back to Malachi 3, verse 6. Go back to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, and then go back one more book to Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 6. When it comes to treasure, when it comes to our possessions, the thing the Lord has entrusted into our care, Malachi 3, verse 6 gives us insight. It says in Malachi 3, 6 this. It says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Here's the first truth to base your finances on in 2010. You ready? The only solid, unchanging financial partner you will find in this world is God. You know that. It's not the economy, certainly not your retirement, certainly not your employer, certainly not the trade you're in or even the vocation. Change, 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 change. God says, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." It says in verse 7, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" So here in this particular passage, the people of God had watch now, turned on the Lord and walked. This is what they did to God. And they didn't quite know how it happened. So like God was over there and they're like way back over here. And it says, "But you say, how shall we return?" Verse 8, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" So God's like, "You're far away from me. Return." And they're like, "What did we do?" And it says here, it says, "In your tithes and contributions, for you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you." What did we do? You're not giving to my work. Sometimes if you feel distant from the Lord, it's perhaps because there's a financial issue that's not resolved. And there's God, and here you are. You don't quite know how, but this is what God is saying. God's people had turned from Him. They were not contributing to God's work or giving, and therefore a curse was upon them. You know, in the Bible, it teaches that generosity brings blessing, and obedience brings blessing. It's kind of counterintuitive, but it says that he who gives generously, the Lord blesses, but he who withholds unduly will come to ruin. If you refuse to support His work, we won't have His blessing. We may actually find God opposing us because we are hoarding His possessions for our own personal kingdom. I mean, if you realize that God has given you everything that you have, that you can touch, and you're all of it, He's entrusted it to you for a time, and there are no U-Hauls attached to hearses, and when your time comes, all of your stuff will be given to someone else to manage. But God expects you to manage His stuff well for a time. And what He lays out in Scripture is that He expects you to give a portion to supporting His work. Now, I know that it's always touchy in church to talk about money, and in some churches you feel like it's always about money. Here at Harvest Payless, it will only be about money maybe two or three times a year. But my philosophy is kind of, you know, when it comes up, make it like atomic in intensity and then leave it with God's people to respond. So the truth of God's Word is this. Some common questions are, how much should we give? The word used here, tithes, means 10%. It's a good place to start your giving. When I first heard that, back in my early days as a Christian, I was a college student, and the pastor explained tithing, Old Testament principle, 10%. For me, it was as easy as, oh, okay. And I've been tithing ever since. And Lauren and I have moved past tithing several years ago, just in joy and gratitude for what He's done for us. And if you've never heard that tithing is a good place to start your giving, I'm simply presenting it to you this morning. It's something that in the Old Testament, because God was king of Israel, that He governmentally legislated. But here in the New Testament, we have the free will to actually choose that. Some objections to tithing are, well, I can't afford it. I would say this. I would say you can't afford not to. If you refuse to support God's work, you're going it alone financially, and you're not allowing God to bless that particular area of your life. You are letting go of God's hand, and you're becoming the sole proprietor and provider of your family. But hear me on this. If you refuse to support God's work, he does not partner with you financially. That's found in Scripture. So you can't afford not to. I would also challenge you on this. If it always looks good on paper for your finances, I would say you have a faith problem. But if it never looks good on paper, I would say you have a wisdom problem. And there are times in your life where, because of your gratitude for the Lord, it should look a little frightening on paper what you're committing to the Lord. And there are times in your life where, based on where you're at financially, it should look really good and conservative on paper. I don't know where you're at this year. I'm just saying a tithe is a good place to start. Some object by saying, well, it's not required in the New Testament. True. And it's amazing. Some of those people, they bounce all around the Bible to show you how it's like a theology of stinginess, as though somehow, because we've received 1,000 times the blessing in the New Testament than they did in the Old, you can somehow justify giving less. I don't buy it. So I would say this: you and the Lord, prayerfully, whatever it is, have something decided, but commit your treasure to God's mission this year. And I would challenge you, I would love to see us double the number of people who are committed to tithing monthly this year, showing a greater ownership of the mission. We met with bankers a few weeks ago saying, we know lending has changed, tell us what dazzles you. You want to know what they said? We like to see more people buying in. Secular banks like to see that. What do you think God likes to see? He likes to see more people buying in. Now I'm happy to say, that's my atomic blast there. You can breathe out. I'm happy to say I'm not preaching this because we are a church in distress. We didn't have to give the "we are in need" talk. I didn't need to give that talk. Churches all over the nation need to give that talk. Big Harvest in Rolling Meadows needed to give the "we need this amount to make our budget" talk. I didn't have to give that talk. Praise God. In fact, I'll give you a little update here. To date, where we are at in one word is this: miraculous. For a church plant 3 months old, to date, our average weekly offering, $9,100. To date, we have collected total offerings, $230,000. The Sunday after Christmas, we took up a one-time offering as a church of $26,000. We ended the year with $25,000 in an emergency fund. We started a small building fund. We're going to begin contributing $1,000 a week because we anticipate we will outgrow this building sometime this year. Just last week, we got approval on a budget for 2010 of $410,000 for the year. Are you amazed? I'm amazed. I talked to one of my fellow church planners who went out this year. He said 3 weeks ago we had $115 in the bank. And God has just favored us. He has gone ahead of us. What we see is we see the result of God's people giving generously to the work. Now we are able to save for hard times. We are able to prepare for the future. We're able to invest in God's work elsewhere and even provide relief for churches in distress. We got to be Santa through Christmas because many people have bought into the mission here. And also we're able to invest in our own people who God is calling into ministry. In fact, I'd like at this moment for Diane Janchenko and Mark Boyce to come forward just for a second. Come on up here. Where's Diane? Many of you know Diane and Mark. They're amazing people. Mark, of course, being our worship leader who we love dearly, and Diane does far more than you know. Come on all the way over here now. Diane does far more for this church than you know behind the scenes. She was working full-time, volunteer basis as of February, March maybe. Just behind the scenes, felt that God was calling her to this work, left a job at another church behind, no more pay, to come here and to just volunteer her time, 40 hours a week, to get our church launched. Mark was serving at Harvest Naperville, had a pretty good gig happening up there, and had the opportunity for more there down the road, and just felt like God was calling him here to do the hard work of building a worship team from scratch. And so I kept telling them, boy, I would love to see the day when we can bring you folks on staff. We're a new church. We're going to go through these real hard times, and I don't know when it's going to happen. And hey, guess what? It happened. So they are now part-time staff at Harvest Bible Chapel Palos. Thank you. So we have several people now dependent on our faithful giving. I remember at Crossroads Church when that new church plant, 2 years in, decided to bring me on part-time, and then 4 years in decided to bring me on full-time as the second staff member of that baby church. And there were some trying days economically for that baby church. I remember one family said later that when they heard I was coming on full time, they doubled their giving because they realized that they wanted to invest in our future. And Lauren and I never missed a paycheck at that church. It's unheard of for church plants to have more than one staff member for the first 5 years. And here we are with two part-time. And I guarantee by summer we'll be looking at perhaps some full-time positions and even more part-time positions based on our projection of attendance. So recognize that it's up to us to make sure we continue to give sacrificially so that these ministries can be well-staffed, well-equipped. We can reach the greatest number of people for Christ, and our ministries will be outfitted for success and effectiveness. I think the only thing limiting our potential as a church in 2010 is this building and our financial resources. And if you stand back and dream momentarily with me for where God could have us and what he could do through us if we are fully committed with our time and with our tithes, I don't know. I don't know where he could take us. But I think after a year, we'll all look back and pass out and then press on into 2011 and see where he can take us then. But here's the challenge. Commit your treasure to God's mission. Discuss it. If you're married, discuss it as a family. Come up with a number on paper, whatever it is, and then lay it before the Lord and say, this year, this is my commitment to the Lord. Well, there's a third thing that you can do to be on mission, on God's mission. Turn back with me to Exodus 35. Exodus 35, second book of the Bible. Exodus 35, verse 30. Before the temple of the Old Testament, they built something called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was actually almost like an elaborate portable tent. And God's throne room was kind of in the tent, and they would pack it up and move it in the desert, and then they'd set it down. But this tent was decked out. We're talking gold. We're talking jewels. This is like the best camping tent. It was giant. They had curtain all around it. It was huge. So they're building the tabernacle, and here in Exodus 35:30, this building program in the middle of the desert, we catch up with Moses. It says here in Exodus 35:30, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. This guy, Bezalel, was chosen by the Lord to be the chief craftsman and builder of this tabernacle. Now, we learn something from this. You have talents and skills and abilities that God has put into you. He wired you in the womb, and he said a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and some of us have this, and some of us didn't get that. Some of us got a lot of that. Some of us got, more of this, and God decided your unique framework. And then, after you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit gifted you with spiritual gifts. Why? So you could serve on his mission. So jot this down. Not only are you challenged to commit your time and your treasure to God's mission, but I will commit my talents to God's mission. My talents. It says here that this Bezalel was called by name, singled out, and appointed by God. For him, it was a full-time occupation. For the Croslands, it's full-time mission work. For me, it's full-time pastoral ministry. For you, it doesn't need to be that. It's not like you're either full-time or you do nothing for the Lord. We believe that every believer in the New Testament is filled with the Spirit. Old Testament, few people. Kings, prophets, here a craftsman filled with the Spirit. Every believer in the New Testament is indwelled with 100% of the person of the Spirit of God. Why? So you can serve him. Praise God for that. It's a tremendous blessing. If all of the Old Testament people were here today and they heard that, they would pass out because they didn't all get that. And so you're uniquely equipped to serve the Lord. Notice that these skills and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship, they're from him. It's not as though you somehow manufactured them. And it's also for him to build up his church to serve others for his glory. Now reading on, verse 32, it says, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. So this guy is like take Bob Vila, and then take like Calvin Klein, and then take like the main manufacturer of Tiffany's jewelry and mix them all together, and out comes Bezalel. Wow, his wife had to be really happy. I mean, let's just face it, like guys, we couldn't hold a candle to this. you know, like makes his own wedding ring, builds his own house, and Moses is like, we got the right guy on the job over here. So massively talented. It goes on to say, every skilled craft, and then it says, and, verse 34, and he has inspired him to teach. So he had the ability to train others. Both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. I worked real hard on those names this week. I hope you appreciated that. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work. Get this, ready? In accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. See, they were massively talented, but they had decided to take their giftedness and to get on God's mission. All that the Lord had commanded is what they threw their talent at. And I love meeting people who are just really gifted in certain areas, and they don't come to church saying, I've done that all week. I don't want to do it again on Sunday. No, no, no. People who get this, they understand that God has equipped them, first of all, to make a difference in the lives of others through His church. And the week is kind of their other employment. And what they give to God's church of their skill and their talent, they're serving before the King of Kings. And one day they'll appear before Him, and God will evaluate every deed and every moment committed to using their giftedness for Him. And all that will come up in judgment. And I wouldn't want to be the person who says, but Lord, I was just so tired by the end of the week. No. If you commit your talents to the work of the Lord and to the church, what can you do that will build up His church? If you take the best that you can do and you serve in an area of your giftedness, and then you multiply all the talents we have in this room times 365 days, amazing things will happen. But if you hoard those gifts and you don't give them to the work of the Lord, it's really going to hamstring us. So will you commit your talents to God's mission? Will you work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded? Just as God laid out His blueprints for the tabernacle, He gave the dimensions, He gave exactly how it was to be built. And this massively talented guy didn't look at that plan and be like, oh, that's what I got to build. I got better ideas than that. He totally submitted to every detail and calculation of what God gave him to build. And likewise, if as a church we submit to how God wants His church to be built up, how He wants you to steward your time and your talent, if we're on His agenda promoting His priorities, great progress, huge progress can be had. Recognize in the church, there's no such thing as a small task. You don't need to be able to do the heavy lifting of leading worship, or you don't need to be the one who preaches the message to actually make a difference. You want to know how God got me started? After I got saved in college, the first thing I got to do for God, you ready for this? I showed up at a church work day and threw grass seed on the lawn. Ooh. That's the bone God throws to the guy who's got pastoring in his future, right? We'll start him off with the grass seed. And that's about all that I was capable of at that time. This college student, no Bible training, didn't know the Old from the New Testament. God, here, bag of grass seed, go. I loved it. I was out there like, God has done so much for me, and I've done it. And then I got to go inside and change the light bulbs. That's like the bonus task. That was my first offering of my talents to the Lord. Pulled weeds, changed light bulbs. Then they built me up to the game guy for VBS. Way bad. I started a riot out there with the kids running around, and they were throwing ice at each other. So I got demoted back down to light bulb. But you know, if you get involved in any ministry here, it doesn't matter where you serve, it's going to be promoting one of the four pillars of our church. There's no such thing as a throwaway task. And we have so many places where you can get plugged in. Inside the worship center, our tech team, our AV crew, stagehands, even being on the worship team, ushers, outside the worship center, greeters, hospitality, children's check-in, or even being an assistant or a children's teacher. Throughout the week, you could lead a small group, or you can just open your home to host it. Everything from we need people who love to be on the phone to call people and remind them about party with the pastors, letter writers, if you love to pray. If you can do something, tell us. Diane Janchenko will put you to work this week. You don't have an excuse. If you go to her and say, put me to work, it'll happen. And my personal challenge to all of our members, those who have actually joined the church if you want to do everything that we expect of you, it would be this. Serve 1 month as a, fill in the blank, usher. Fill in another month serving as a hospitality team, and then take a month off. If you're doing that, you're doing everything we ask of you, and everything that the Lord will bless. If you pick up a bigger, higher demanding ministry area, like if you're on the worship team, which involves a weeknight out, great, then that's your thing. You'll probably be on for a few months, and maybe you'll get a week off or two. So if you're teaching a children's class that's also higher demand, then just make that your thing and throw yourself totally at it. Perhaps if you're leading a small group, because that involves shepherding God's people throughout the week, finding out what's going on in their lives, meeting with them. Get involved 1 month doing something, another month doing something else, take a month off. That's what we ask of you. If you want to do everything, if you want to be like, I'm going to do everything they ask, I'm going to jump through every hoop. There you go. Write it down. You can do it. But will you commit your talents to God's mission this year? In order to make maximum impact, I began by saying we need to leverage every resource, every person toward the same mission. Our mission doesn't change. Our mission is making disciples for Christ, who worship Christ, walk with Christ, and work with Christ. You doing that and dragging other people to start doing that with you is what we're all about. We will have an annual theme. It's not our mission, but it's our theme. I almost decided to tell you about it this week. I was really excited to tell you about our annual theme this week, but I decided to wait until next week. But I'm really excited to tell you about it next week. So you have to come back next week because the annual theme is going to... Well, maybe I'll just tell... No, I'll tell you next week. Next week, I will present the annual theme. The theme is the way to energize us about the mission. But as we set out on Expedition 2010, know that if you commit your time and your treasure and your talent to what God is doing here, if you get on the expedition on God's plan, then at the end of the year, you will look back and marvel with us at what God has done using ordinary people like you and me. Let me finish with this quote by John Piper. John Piper, in his book called Don't Waste Your Life, great read to put on your list for 2010, came to a moment of intense scrutiny early in his life. He said this, "The thought of building a life around minimal morality or minimal significance, a life defined by the question, what is permissible, felt almost disgusting to me. I didn't want a minimal life. I didn't want to live on the outskirts of reality. I wanted to understand the main thing about life, and I wanted to pursue it. The greatest cause in the world is joyfully rescuing people from hell, meeting their earthly needs, making them glad in God, and doing it with a kind, serious pleasure that makes Christ look like the treasure that he is." Our lives rallied around that mission will accomplish much as the Lord uses us this year. We're going to close in an interesting way this morning as Mark comes up right now. We're not going to sing. We've already done that. But I thought it was appropriate, based on this message and the time of year that we're in, for us to do some, like Piper, self-reflection or self-evaluation. We're going to close by giving you a chance to do something, I would call it worship. You and the Lord, one-on-one, evaluating where you're at, evaluating where you're going and what you're going to present to the Lord this year. Mark's going to sing a song over us, and on the back of your note sheet, I would just fill in those three T's again, and the questions on the bulletin are this. It says, I will commit my time. Where's your time going now? And where does your time need to be going in 2010? And then write down my treasure. Where's your treasure going now? Honest self-evaluation of where you're at with it. And where does it need to be going? Perhaps thinking through what you want to offer up to the Lord this year. And then finally, your talents. What is it that you've been wanting to do for the Lord? And what do you need to start doing? On the back of your bulletin, start writing some things down as Mark sings this song over us.